keeps me singing. Okay, number one. There in my heart a melody, Jesus whispered, sweet and low. And where the empty beast is still, in all my nerves and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Number two, there. All my life was wicked and strife, this could live a heart and brain. Jesus wept across the broken strings till the song records again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Okay, number three, we'll sing with our hearts. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting on the net His sharing, always looking on His smiling face. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Okay, let's sing the fifth song, fifth verse. Soon as He'll be back to welcome me, far beyond the starry cloud, I shall bring a light to worlds unknown, I shall run high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. If I every longing keeps me singing as I go. Okay, let's turn to 281. What a day that will be. Amen. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All the peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, held around at His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Number two. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, one who lay me by his grave. When he takes me by land and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Amen, amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day that you gave us. This day of anniversary, which we have celebrated today, and the many people who came and possibly won souls, and knowing that coming out of the service they were saved by his grace. Lord, I thank you for having a church here at Chula Vista. I thank you, Lord, for our pastor, especially, and as he preaches today, give him the courage and knowledge and mind when he preaches the word, that he will bring it out and let everybody know how the word is supposed to be preached. Lord, be with the rest of the people who are coming and those who are here, Lord, as we continue the service. And all these things we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.
The blood that Jesus shed for me, way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain, it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It soothes my doubts and calms my fears, and it dries all my tears. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain, it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power.
Thank you. First Corinthians chapter 10. We'll look at four verses tonight. If you would stand to honor the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, looking at verses 19 to 22. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Tonight, I'm going to continue bragging about God, looking at another character of God, and that God, the jealous God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you help us in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians once again, as we look at one of your characters as the one true God. Help us, Lord God, to understand your word, Help us to develop a love and yearning for knowing your word, and give us an attentive ear and open hearts to understand who you are. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start with this exposition, I would like to announce to you that for those of you that prayed for me to get the weekends off, you got it.
Amen.
Amen. And thank you for praying. I will, starting in July, I will be off on Saturday nights and Sunday nights. So that will give me plenty of rest, and I'll be able to just focus on our services. Thank you for praying. Starting with verse 19, notice the Bible says, "What say I then, that the idol is anything?" In 1 Samuel chapter 2, when we've been preaching from, we've learned that God is a saving God. We've learned that God is a holy God, that God is an all-knowing God, and that God is an all-powerful God. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, how many of you remember one of the characteristics of our God? In verse 13, we said that God is a faithful God. Remember that? Tonight, I want us to focus on this concept of idols, and in reality, the Bible calls them devils. I was told once when I was a young Christian that behind every idol is a demon or a devil. When I was growing up as a Roman Catholic, there's people worship images that are created by men. Maybe some of you can relate to that. But notice what the Bible says in verse 19, that the idol is anything. What that means is that in comparison to the one true God, an idol or any idol is nothing. It is nothing. You are comparing the Creator with things that are created. There is no comparison. Now, this issue the Apostle Paul has already dealt with in the previous chapter. Go to chapter 8, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians. When we were doing the exposition of chapter 8, the Apostle Paul had already discussed this issue. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Verse 4 says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. Look at that phrase. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, small letter G, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God.
Amen.
Okay? The Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. In John chapter 1, He says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the world was made by Him, and there's nothing that was made that was not made by Him. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7, the Israelites were commanded. Look at Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7, the Bible says, "And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto," notice how he doesn't say idol, he says devils, because they are one and the same. An idol is a devil and is a demon. You come across any image in any church that worships an image, that's not just an image. Behind every image is a demon. If you have one in your house, maybe an image or a statue of the Virgin Mary. I'm going to tell you this, that it's not the Virgin Mary. Toss it out. I got in trouble with my step-grandmother one time when we were still a teenager. And we first got here, she had a pretty tall image in my room. She gave up her room to make room for us, but she had an image that's about this tall. And as you watch, I walk inside the room, the first thing that you see is that image, supposedly, of the Virgin Mary. And I was 17 years old. You want to guess what I did to that image? Me and being a good boy that I was, I got a hammer and I hit it in the head and I crushed it. And I was grounded for the rest of the month. I was in trouble for the rest of the month. Not just in trouble, it got so bad, our relationships got so bad that we were kicked out of the house by the time I was 18. But I was young and I did not know any better how to minister, how to witness to Roman Catholics. You would probably agree with me, that was not the best approach to try to win a Roman Catholic family member. Would you agree? The first car that I had, it was a... it looked like a Pinto. It was small, and it was red, and there was a cross that was hanging by the rearview mirror. And it was connected to it's a pretty long rosary with a huge cross that's hanging. And every time I drove that car, it would move. And so I ripped that rosary off that car, and I threw it away. I get home. And I get in trouble because someone's looking for that cross in that car. And let me just sum up this story. I got kicked out of the house about a year after. But you know, I learned that the best approach to trying to win your lost loved ones, especially Roman Catholics, you don't want to rip up their rosaries. You don't want to start breaking their. They're images. If anything, you'll not win them. You'll never win them. But if you are saved today and you've been saved for a while and you should know better and it is within your power, and if there's any image of anything, any idol in your house, I tell you this, you better crush that idol. Amen. It is not an image that just sits there and it's harmless and it's not doing anything. I'm going to tell you, I truly believe that behind every image is a demon. When I was a teenager in the Philippines, my mom and my grandma and my grandpa, when he was alive, they would be sponsors of the processions, and they would pass by from house to house, and each house would sponsor an idol. You know, I tell you this. From what I can remember, every household that sponsored a Virgin Mary, you know what filled up that house? Alcoholism. Broken families. I shared with you what happened to one of my uncles. He was stabbed. He died. The other one was imprisoned. Grandfather died at the age of 59. Divorces in the family left and right. I'm beginning to wonder, what is wrong? What could be happening? Well, the problem is we were entertaining that idol in the home. We were worshiping it at the same level as we would worship God. God cannot be set in the same pedestal as the created gods. Go to 1 Samuel. How many of you remember the story between God and the Ark of God and Dagon? How many of you remember that story? God versus Dagon. Let's find out who wins. 1 Samuel chapter 5. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. Now when the Philistines took the ark of God, I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 5. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Big mistake. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. By the way, if Dagon was a true God, why could Dagon not get up by himself? Think about that. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, And they set him up again. And the next day, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Only this time, the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. That only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread in the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. Question. God versus Dagon, God wins.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
It can't be any simpler than that. There's another God that they worship. Go to Amos chapter 5, verse 26. Amos chapter 5, verse 26, the Bible says this. But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and Chayun your images, the star of your small letter God, which ye made to yourselves. In Acts chapter 7, verse 43, the apostles warned them of the same. Acts chapter 7, verse 43, yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your God, Remphan. Figures which, notice, ye made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Now in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 30, God had warned them. He said in Leviticus 26:30, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. God versus Moloch, God versus Chayun, God versus Remphan, God wins.
Amen.
Amen. How about God versus the unknown new gods? It's like a boxing match right here. In this corner, what's that song, Ruthie? The champion of, forget the name of that. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, may I have your attention? The champion, robed in white, in this corner of the good and the right, stands the champion robed in white. Remember that song? On the other corner is every other god that man wants to worship. And I tell you, when that god in this corner, the real god in this corner, fights against that false god and unknown god and that created god, they go head to head. It's a one knockout punch. They're done with. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. Look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. They sacrifice unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. So there are gods that that newly come up. If you look at the history of mankind, the names of the gods, it's always the same god. Moloch is the same as Remphan. The same, Belial, they're all the same gods. It's the same as Bel. They just changed their names. Eventually, when the Roman Catholic Church adopted Christianity, you know what? They changed the image of Peter, and they made it of Saturn, and they made it the image of Peter. They changed the image of Venus, the Greek goddess. They made it Mary. God, the names of these gods, they change. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32:17 that new gods come up. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, as the Apostle Paul was in Athens. Remember that story in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. The Bible says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred up in him. Why? Because the city was wholly given to idolatry. And if you slide down to verse 23, here's what Paul said about this city. For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription. To the unknown God. To the unknown God. And then Paul says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. So God versus the unknown new God, God wins. Amen? Here's the fourth one. God versus man. God versus man. Man thinks that he can go head to head with God in Genesis chapter 6. He builds Babel. Remember that? The Tower of Babel? And they said that I may reach up to God, that I will make a name for myself, that I will be known in this world. At that time, you know what man has done? Man has went against God. But in this battle, once again, God in this corner and man in this corner, God wins. Amen. In Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. Psalm 53, verse 1, the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity, there is none that doeth good. See, you bring God across any, when I speak to my co-workers, you know, they're into fighting, and they're into boxing, and all kinds of other things. For me, God is like the Mike Tyson of boxing. Amen? He's like the, you guys watch MMA? Whoever's the top MMA fighter, that's God. I'm not lowering down God. I'm just saying, in a battle, there's always that one fighter that stands up. Any kind of battle, well, that's how God is. In our text, look at verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice is sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. He says, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You know what the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 8? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You have to choose who you're going to serve. Joshua in chapter 24, verse 15, you know what he said? If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Remember what Joshua said. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Matthew 6:24, Jesus Christ said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There are people today that say, oh, I am a Christian, but I choose to continue, and I will always be a Roman Catholic. That does not work out well. And there are those that say, I am a Christian, but I cannot give up my drinking or gambling or womanizing. But I am a Christian. I know I am saved. You can't do that. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Are you going to worship Moloch or God? You can't do both. You're going to worship Belial or God? One or the other. You can't do both. And in verse 22, here we find the character of God. Look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 22. He says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? You realize that our God is a jealous God. As a matter of fact, that's one of his names. That's one of God's names. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, look at this. Go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. The Bible says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. See that? Exodus 20, verse 5. Exodus 34, verse 14. He says, thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is... What does your Bible say? Exodus 34, 14. Thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is... Jealous. His name is jealous, and he is a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Deuteronomy 5, 9. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Jealousy is not always a bad thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, that word jealousy, man, have made that word jealousy a bad word. People think that when you're jealous, that means it's something that is evil, that's not good. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. When it comes to God, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, he says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." You see the kind of jealousy that God has? It is a godly jealousy. "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." What does that mean to you as a Christian today? When there is anything in your life, in our lives, that compares or takes the space or takes the place of where God belongs, I tell you, God will be jealous over that thing in your life. If there's anything in your life that supersedes your worship of God, if there's anything in your life that supersedes your love for God, I tell you, that is your idol. And God is jealous over that thing that you're lifting up higher than Him. What is it that's lifted up in your life? What is it that's lifted up in your life? Or is it money? Is it relationships? Sometimes it's family. And it's a tough one. It's a difficult one. Have you ever seen someone who God has placed in a situation where he's supposed to choose between his God and his family? That's what happened to Abraham, remember? God tells Abraham, "I want you to offer your son." You imagine that? I can't imagine God telling me, "I want you to offer Ziphron and sacrifice him in an altar." Abraham came to that point in his life when he had to choose family or God. You know what he chose? It's very difficult for us to grasp. You say, "Oh, I can do whatever God wants me to do. I will follow God however far He wants me to go." Really? Really? Oh. "Take heed, ye that think that you stand, lest you fall." You never know what God could ask of you. You never know. Right when you begin to think that you are faithful, that you are a strong Christian, you know what will happen to you, young Christians today? You know what will happen to you? Be careful what you ask for. Because God might just bring that test in your life, and you're going to be in a tug of war, in the spiritual battle in your life. Am I going to follow God, or am I going to follow myself? If you're called into ministry, God has called you into the ministry, one of the things that I came across, the opposition I came across, the strongest opposition I came across, was not from the church, it was from my family. It's from my family. That's why I ended up getting kicked out of the house when I was 18. I remember that time. I said, "Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to choose your family, or are you going to choose your church? You want to go to church on Sunday, or are you going to come with us to picnic in Coronado?" I'm serious. This is what we did. Every Sunday we went to Coronado to have a family picnic by the beach. But when I was beginning to grow, it became harder and harder. Because my flesh wanted me to have some barbecue, to have fun, get some hot dogs on the beach, and play on the sand and swim in the ocean. That was my flesh. But my spirit, when I got saved, you're supposed to be in church on Sunday. And there was that battle. Until August 18 of year 2000, when I heard the call of God for me to preach, that made it even harder. When I told my dad that, I was graduating from UC San Diego. I had just graduated for my undergrad in biochemistry. And then my dad was asking me, "So I thought you said you're going to be a doctor, and then now you're telling me you're going to go to a Bible college in Pacific, in Pomona? Can you imagine how that turned out?" Well, I ended up doing both, but it wasn't without opposition. But I tell you this, young people in this auditorium today, when you choose to follow God, sometimes be careful what you ask for, because He might just put you in situations that are so difficult to choose whether you're going to follow Him or you're going to follow that thing that interferes, that gets in between you and God. I know a young lady that's been wanting to go to Bible school, but the parents are not willing, would not want her to go. You're supposed to obey your parents. Yes, obey your parents, sure. But you realize you can only do that so long. There will come a point. There comes a point where you have to make a decision for your own. Amen? Can you imagine if I said, if I told my dad, no, I'm going to obey. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you want until now. Things would have turned out wrong. Last year, Zuriel had a chance to witness to him, and he got saved. Amen. When he found out that I became a pastor, it was a complete turnaround, his reaction. I think Brother Stevens just asked, I didn't even tell them that I was ordained. That's how bad it was. That's how bad the opposition was. But you know, God makes miraculous ways. Brother Steve and Sister Alice, they're good friends with my dad. They made a phone call and they said, did you know that your son got ordained today? And so we came, we went to the house, the parents' house, and that afternoon. And to my surprise, his reaction was no more, what? You became pastor? I told you not to do that. I told you you have a brighter future than that. You know what his surprise was? He wasn't like that. His face, he loved it. And that's not what I was expecting. Because since for 20 years, he said, no, that's not the right career. They joke about it. They say, well, you're not smart enough to be a doctor, just be a pastor. You know, in the Filipino culture, that's the saying. If you can't be a lawyer, you can't be, just be a pastor. And so they look upon the ministry as if it's down here, as an alternative to every other career. That's a Filipino culture for you. But you know, to my surprise, and I know it's God's doing. It's God's doing. When we visited them that Sunday afternoon after church, we went in there. You know what they did? They gave me a hug. And he said, I heard you're a pastor now. With a big hug. I held my face like a tough guy, because I am a tough guy. Amen? I held my tears from flowing down. Because you know, you know what I do for work? Being a martial artist and all that, being an instructor, owning an MMA gym and all that, I'm a tough guy. Okay, I'm a tough guy with a soft... But that Sunday, they welcomed me with open arms, and my dad was happy. And that's what happens when you choose God over any other God. It is not easy in the beginning. Sometimes it may take 20 years. But at the end of the day, God wins.
Amen.
God wins. Every head bowed, every eye closed. So as the piano plays, if God has spoken to you today in any way, first of all, who's your God? Do you really know who He is? He's the saving God. He's the holy God. The all-knowing God, the all-powerful God. He is the faithful God. And He is a jealous God. Would you pray to Him today and say, Lord, give me the boldness to stand up as a Christian. Give me the boldness to speak Your name and Your word, that Your name may be glorified. Help me, encourage me, to prove to me that You are stronger than everything and anything in this world. Prove Yourself to me. Would you tell Him that today? Every head bow, every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet? The altar is open. I challenge you. I challenge you to challenge God. I challenge you to challenge God. Would you tell Him, God, help me to acknowledge Your power. Help me to acknowledge Your might. Help me to believe and trust in You. That You can do the impossible. Strengthen me. Mold me. Make me what You want me to be. The altar is open. Sing that song, 30, living for Jesus. 379. Let's sing just one song. We'll be dismissed for today. Verse 1.
Living.